Well, it is our privilege this morning to have with us Brother Carlton Chandler. Brother Carlton is an old timer in the truth, and someone who is deeply consecrated. Brother Carlton has chosen for his discourse today a talk entitled "The Grace of Humility."
Thank you, Brother Terry and Brother John, for your prayer for me. Dear brethren, it seems a little different this year, not in that we haven't been able to meet with all of you again, and we know all of you. We've met most of you in years past, and now here we are, but we are without this year Al and Betty Langford. And as I look out among you here, I can see them very clear in my mind that they should be here, but they have the better part here with the Lord, and that's the important thing. Yesterday we brought you the love and greetings of your brethren in Portland. And today we just want to add our children, always ask us to add them to their love for all of you who remember them from the time that they were born. They all have, our two children have families now of their own. And our topic is called The Grace of Humility. And we take our main topic from Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear, that is the reverence, of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. We find that humility before God and man is an essential character trait for all of who would be pleasing to the Lord. To teach this lesson to his disciples, Jesus called a little child in their midst, and he said there, "Except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This comes from Matthew 18, verses 2 to 4. So the grace of humility will be our lesson for today. The Apostle Peter, in an admonition to the elders and to the church as a whole, wrote, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And when we think of this, we naturally would ask, well, what are some of these examples that we are to be before the flock, to the Lord's people? And what are these examples that all of the Lord's people are to emulate? And so we go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And then we have another scripture that along this line that we would like to read. Paul's words in 1 Timothy 5:12-14. And there we read, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. How important we find it is to be examples to the flock. As we move on in 1 Peter, we read there again now, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter uses the picture here, we believe, of a shepherd and his sheep. And we have the sheep shepherd in our Lord Jesus, of course. And hopefully we are all his sheep of his pasture. Then he goes on and he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And we find here that this word elder has the thought of older in age, not as one chosen by the class to be elders or deacons. All of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. So we find that this humility is like a garment that should cover all of us. Peter says, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And then turning back to the text in 1 Peter 5:5, we go to the manna of June 14. And there we quote, above almost everything else, beloved, let us guard well our humility. It is only when we are little in our own eyes that God can use us with safety to ourselves. Yes, He does not shield us from every test of fidelity. So if, therefore, the Lord give you a little exaltation today, a little encouragement of success in His service, receive it humbly, meekly, remembering your own unworthiness and insufficiency, except as God is pleased to work through you. And be just as ready to receive the humiliations of tomorrow as necessary for your discipline and your proper balancing of your character. For if the successes of yesterday make you fret under the humiliation of today, beware. You are not roundly developed spiritually as you should be. Unquote. The Apostle Paul then writes to us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Hear this word vainglory from Strong's Concordance has the meaning of self-conceit. Let nothing be done through strife or self-conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourselves. Look not everyone on his own things, but everyone on the things of others. Think on this a moment. Does this mean by looking on everything of others that we are to be busybodies in their lives? No, of course not. Are we to covet the things of others? Again, no. But it does mean to see where we can be of a help one to another. Paul goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, yet did not think it to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 11. Thus, here we find our Lord, our Master, Jesus, and Peter, and Paul, all of them enlarge upon the thought expressed in our text that before honor is humility. On the other hand, we find that if one exalts himself, he will be abased. There's a lesson beautifully set forth by Jesus in a parable which we would like to quote here. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not thou down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Luke 14, verses 8 to 11. How important it is to be humble before Almighty God. We are reminded of this by Paul's reference to the fact that although Jesus in his pre-human life was in the form of God, he did not aspire to be equal with God. And of course, we find this in contrast with the attitude of Lucifer, who said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. Looking at the divine principles by which God governs his vast universe, we find the time will come when Lucifer, who sought to exalt himself, shall be forever abased in the minds of gods, of all God's intelligent creatures. Isaiah 14:16, and ultimately destroyed. Revelation 20:10. Paul reminds us that our Lord Jesus, who took the course of humility, has been exalted to the divine nature, to the right hand of the throne of Almighty God. Did you realize that God himself is humble? The great creator and ruler of the universe? Can we imagine such a thing as this? However, it's true. The psalmist has written, the Lord is high above the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth, who raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Psalms 113:4-8. It is almost mind-boggling, dear brethren, to think of this. How fortunate it is for us that God is humble, and that he has, symbolically speaking, looked down upon the earth and has seen our need, and was willing to do something about it. When our first parents disobeyed the divine law and were sentenced to death, God could have turned his back upon them and their children forever. Had he been like many of his fallen human creatures, he could have said that they had their chance and that he had no further responsibility in the matter. However, instead of this, God humbled himself and made provision for our first parents and their progeny to be given another opportunity under more favorable, better circumstances. We find this was true love in that God provided the Redeemer. But we see that divine humility was also functional in permitting love to operate. John 3:16 and 17. A question we might ask ourselves is, our attitude towards God likewise one of humility? Perhaps we have never said in our hearts, like Lucifer did, that we will be like the Most High. However, are we humbly accepting all of our experiences as our Heavenly Father's wisdom seems best to prepare us? Yes, to prepare us for something much better, much higher. To live and to reign with Christ. No, perhaps we do not complain directly to God. And probably to even think of this would at once awaken us to a realization that we were developing a wrong attitude of heart. However, the Lord's people do at times complain of the circumstances and situations which the Lord permits to come into their lives. And indirectly, this is complaining to God. Most difficult of this type of experiences, we believe, is that in which we find other individuals involved. We may be placed side by side at work with someone whose personality becomes a great trial to us. We might at work have a foreman over us who is not to our liking. And every day we may be tempted to say, I'm not going to stand for this sort of treatment any longer. We may falsely assume that the Lord wants us to rebel and to show our authority, when, as a matter of fact, all he may want us to do is to learn humility and to remember that he is able to remove the condition or persons trying us whenever he sees that we have learned well the needed lesson. Actually, if under all circumstances we are humble before God, it will mean that we will be humble one to another. This is particularly true in our associations with the brethren, especially in our local ecclesias. God's supervising hand is particularly over his people as they meet together for mutual fellowship and service. The Apostle Paul informs us that God has placed every member in the body of Christ as it pleases him. 1 Corinthians 12:18 and Matthew 18:20. And this is true with respect to the church as a whole. And it is also true of each local congregation of the Lord's people. Probably, few of the Lord's people have difficulty in accepting with rejoicing the Lord's appointments for the church as a whole. For we all rejoice in Jesus, our head and master. And we recognize and honor the 12 apostles. We recognize all certain others of the special servants. We acknowledge with thanksgiving and rejoicing the myriads of rich blessings we have received through these appointments with the Lord. However, our associations with the brethren in our local ecclesias may present tests. We are all different in one way or another, especially in the ways we think and speak. This might become a test to us in our studies. Do we get upset when a thought is brought out that is not like our own? How humble are we in these matters? Again, in our associations, we might like to see this brother or that sister recognized and used more prominently. And we might even feel that we ourselves have been somewhat relegated to the background, thinking that if the brethren would only recognize our talents, they would do differently. It could well be that our reasoning along this line is correct. Perhaps the brethren in the ecclesia, in their lack of wisdom, have failed to select the most talented for the various services of the ecclesia. However, let us always remember that the Lord is above the brethren. And if He permits them to err, it is for a very good purpose. It might well be that His purpose is to test our humility. Perhaps there is no better service that we could render to our brethren than to humbly wait on the Lord and continue to cooperate with them in whatever ways we can, zealously and lovingly. Those who are chosen by the brethren to be servants in the church in any capacity should be humble before the Lord and before His people. Peter warned against being lords over God's heritage and to be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5:3. And Paul explains that one of the qualifications for eldership is that one not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6. Spiritual pride can be divided into two classes. First, the spiritual pride of the merely nominal or professing Christian, and second, the spiritual pride affecting all true Christians. The spiritual pride of the nominal churchgoer, though, might not always be all hypocrisy, for he sees spiritual forms and ceremonies, hears spiritual songs and sermons, and he thinks of himself as a true Christian, as much so as any. For does he not regularly go to meetings? Is he not a regular contributor, not only to the expenses of the house of worship, but in general to the forwarding of the Lord's cause, including charities and so forth, as these are presented to him from time to time? But now we come to the most serious thing of all, the pride of the child of God, which is merely foolish or semi-hypocritical in the world and in the nominal Christian. This becomes a very serious matter. How? If it invades the heart and the life of the child of God. Why do we make such a difference? Why say that spiritual pride would be so very dangerous in one of the Lord's saints, whereas it would be little more than foolishness in the world? The difference is, dear brethren, that these children of God are His special representatives in the world, who must become copies of God's dear Son if they would ever attain to the glory, honor, and immortality to which they have been invited by the Lord. We see that one who is proud in heart is not likely to openly call attention to what he believes to be his superior talents. Rather, his pride is more likely to be manifested in the tendency to lord it over others, and in volunteering his services where they are neither asked for nor needed. This attitude merely reveals that such a brother is a novice, unsuited by experience and training in the school of Christ for the position that he is attempting to fill. You know, there's a proverb that says, actions speak louder than words, and how true this is. The brother who is humble does not need to make a display of his humility, for he will automatically conduct himself humbly in his association with the brethren and in any directing of activities which may become his duty. And this should be done in such a manner that no desire to be boss will be apparent. Again, all ye are brethren, Jesus said here, and we have but the one master. How humbly he conducted himself when he was with his disciples, and with what patience and loving kindness. We find that just as Jesus was an example to the flock, so each of his followers should endeavor to be like him. As we've quoted, Peter said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This may refer to the young brethren or to those new in the truth or to both. However, the fact that Peter gives such an admonition indicates that the sin of pride or arrogance threatens this class, even as it does those who presumably are more advanced in the truth and more mature as Christians. The test of humility suggested by Peter for the young is to submit themselves to the elders in the truth. And this is a very severe test, for often the younger brethren feel that the older ones are behind the times in their outlook on the Christian life and service, and that their more aggressive ideas should be given greater consideration. Of course, the younger brethren probably do not realize that possibly they are not completely humble in their attitude. Now, the Apostle Peter knew that to be humble in our relationships to one another would be a test upon all of the Lord's people, and so he wrote, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. The young, the old, those long in the truth, and the newly interested need to be humble in their dealings one with another. The older brethren could very well show a lack of humility by refusing to take into consideration the viewpoints of those who are younger. Perhaps this is why Paul's words to Timothy were written, let no one despise thy youth. This could well be remembered when dealing with the young. It works both ways. And only when all are clothed with humility will the Lord's people be able to co-labor in the ministry of the truth harmoniously and to the glory of Almighty God. The prophet Micah wrote, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Micah 6:8. To walk humbly before God is to hearken diligently to his word with a ready mind and heart to obey his every precept. In Jesus, we have the perfect example of what it means to walk humbly before God. Again, he was willing and ready to die as the world's Savior. but purposely avoided those who were seeking his life until he knew that his heavenly Father's time had come for his sacrifice to be consummated. We might be in danger of rushing into situations for the very purpose of attracting persecution, and perhaps the motive behind this would be to prove that we are heaven's favorites. Jesus' only concern was that he might at all times enjoy the smile of his heavenly Father's face. Jesus was humble in acknowledging that there were some things he did not know. Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. And one of those was the time of the second advent. He gladly acknowledged that this was information which, at the time, was possessed by his Father only. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, 36. Are we humble along this line? Or are we anxious by speculation on theories unsubstantiated by the Word of God to appear before the brethren as being outstanding in our wisdom and in our ability to understand and proclaim the deep things of God? 2 Corinthians 2:10. Jesus' humility was displayed by his willingness to render small services. I'll say that again. Jesus' humility was displayed in his willingness to render small services. He was just as zealous in proclaiming the message to the Samaritan woman at the well as he was in preaching to the multitude at the lakeside. Is this so with us? Or are we interested in serving only under circumstances that will result in some praise or glory to ourselves while leaving the little things for others to do? How very important we find it is that we accept Jesus' invitation, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Matthew 11:29. We should learn of Jesus with the view of being just like him. Jesus freely acknowledged that of himself he could do nothing, that it was only because the Father worked in and through him that he was able to do the works which he had been sent into the world to do. John 5:19. And verse 30, John 5:19 and verse 30. Do we realize that the same thing is true of us? It is true that we do not have the same outstanding works to do, no. But we do realize that even the little things assigned to us would be impossible of accomplishment except as the Heavenly Father blesses us with his wisdom and strength. Jesus was humble in dealing with his enemies. Peter wrote, "When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." 1 Peter 2:21-23. The natural tendency, especially of the fallen human nature, is to strike back when attacked, if in no other way than in an attempt to vindicate oneself. But Jesus, the perfect one, did not do this, and we are to be like him, humbly submitting to whatever misrepresentation may be heaped upon us. This is a severe test of humility, but by the Lord's grace, his people can overcome. Jesus humbled himself under this test to the fullest possible extent, even unto the death of the cross. And when hanging on the cross, his humility and resignation to the will of God were put to the severest test, for he was called to come down from the cross and prove that he was the Son of God. Yes, he had saved others. Let him save himself, the jeering bystanders shouted. But Jesus made no attempt to prove that he was really the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And our humility may also well be tested along this line. Not so severely, perhaps, but to whatever degree, let us remember that our exaltation is not this side of the veil, but the other. But only those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God may expect to be exalted by him to glory, honor, and immortality, and to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Romans 2:7 and Revelation 20. Remembering that God does look upon the heart will cause us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And at the same time, this knowledge should be an encouragement to us, for we will know that he understands all of our weaknesses and will, through Christ, deal with us sympathetically and in a manner best suited to help us make progress, that is, in the growth of humility, as well as the other fruits and graces of the Spirit. May we then, my dear brethren, with a strong resolution, endeavor to walk humbly with our God. Amen.